It is good to be with you all again. My family and I, we spent a wonderful 2 weeks on vacation. I just want to thank you all for allowing us the privilege to be able to do that. But we are glad to be back with you this morning. I am very glad to be back in Ecclesiastes. And so with that said, I'd ask you please turn there with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. We're continuing our summer sermon series here. And this morning we come to Ecclesiastes. We're going to be in chapters 5 and in chapter 6. And we're going to be starting in verse 8 of chapter 5. This morning talking about a fun topic of money and wealth and treasure. But congregation, as we hear now from God's word, I invite you to please rise if you're able, and that we may hear God's word together and understand that we're not hearing the words of man, but we are hearing the words of our Creator. So congregation, hear now, this is God's holy word. If you see in a province the oppression of the poor and the violation of justice and righteousness, do not be amazed at the matter, for the high official is watched by a higher, and there are yet higher ones over them. But this is gain for a land in every way, a king committed to cultivated fields. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. When goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is a father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness and anger. Behold, I have seen to be good and fitting. Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun, the few days of his life that God has given him, for this is his lot. Everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them and to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil, this is the gift of God, for he will not much keep him occupied with the joy in his heart. There is an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it lies heavy on mankind. A man to whom God gives wealth, possessions, and honor, so that he lacks nothing of all that he desires, yet God does not give him power to enjoy them, but a stranger enjoys them. This is vanity. It is a grievous evil. If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but a soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial. I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he, even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place. All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And what does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite. This is also his vanity and striving after wind. This is the word of our Lord. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we ask that you would give us sober minds. Lord, that you would help us to engage with your scriptures with sincerity. And as we do that, we would let it have its way with us, that you would speak your truth into us. Lord, where we need to be broken, that you would break us. Where we need to be comforted, that you would comfort us. And Lord, that in all things you would apply to us the balm of the gospel and of Christ, which is the only thing in this world that can truly heal us. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, well, we're going to start this morning with a story. So once upon a time, there were three brothers. And the three brothers, they heard some terrible news. They heard that a nearby village had been ravished by death and by pestilence. And so the brothers, after hearing this news, they thought, you know what? We need to do something about this. And so they made an oath together. And they said this. They said, death shall be dead if they can catch him. Okay, and so what they agreed to do is they're going to go out and they're going to go find death himself, and they're going to put death to death. And so they set out on this great quest to go find death. But then once they immediately started this quest, they got no more than half a mile down the road, and they were met there on the road by an old man. And the old man told them that he had just seen death. He said, oh, I was just with him. He is just down the road by the old oak tree. And if you hurry, you should still be able to catch him. And so immediately the three brothers, they ran off. And they found the tree, just as the old man had said. But they did not see death there under the tree. But instead, it says this. There they found a fine round florins of coined gold, well nigh 8 bushels, as they thought, and no longer then after death they sought, but each of them was so glad at the sight because the florins are so fair and bright. Okay, so there they find all this gold. They found 8 bushels of gold coins just overflowing, and they're rejoicing over it. They're glad, and they forget all about, you know, forget about death. We're not gonna go find him. But as they're looking at all this gold, you know, they realize, you know, someone might actually try to take this gold from us. And so they decide, you know, we need to wait until nightfall. So that way we can move this gold back home secretly. And so they wait for night to come. And they set up camp. And as they set up camp, you know, they're waiting. And they say, you know what, let's send the youngest brother into town to go get some bread and some wine while we wait. And so the youngest brother, he goes off into the village. But as soon as he leaves, you know, the two brothers, they start talking together and they think, you know what? It'd be a whole lot better if we just had this gold for ourselves. You know, wouldn't it be great if we didn't have to split this gold with our little brother? You know what? When he comes back, let's kill him. And then we can just have the gold for ourselves. That was terrible. But the youngest brother, he also had his own plan. So he went into town and he bought some bread and he got some wine. And then he decided, you know what, I'm going to poison the wine so I don't have to share any of this gold with my two older brothers. And so the story, it goes on, and when the youngest brother comes back, they pounce on him and they stab him and he dies. And then it says, and when this was done, thus spoke that one, now let us sit and drink and make us merry, and afterwards his body we will bury. And so what they do is they take the wine, and they pour a glass, and they cheers, and they drink, and they die. Thus they all met death there under the tree. All right, so that story, it comes from Chaucer's The Canterbury Tales. And I share that story with us this morning because I think that this story quite wonderfully illustrates for us the folly of pursuing riches and of loving wealth. The story, I think it illustrates really exactly what Solomon is trying to convince us of here this morning. How those who treasure wealth, those who treasure riches and amassing possessions and gaining as much as you can in material goods in this life, you really do so to your own hurt. Okay, that's what Solomon, he wants to convince you of this morning. And I say that word, convince, very intentionally, because I think for many of us, we really do struggle in our love for money, and we don't really know that we do. Right? We're sort of all like addicts who, you know, you tell an addict, you know, you have a problem. We're like, nah, I don't have a problem. We don't really believe that. And I think the same is true of many of us. We would say, I might say to you, hey, you know what, I think you have a problem with the love of money. Would you believe me if I said that to you? Is that really your problem? Well, I want us to think about this. You know, I want us to be honest with ourselves. As modern-day Americans who live in, you know, probably one of the most, if not the most, consumeristic culture, one of the wealthiest nations, one of the most consumeristic nations in the world, I want us to really be skeptical of ourselves this morning as we talk about this topic. Is this an idol in your life? I want you to seriously consider that question. Now, Solomon here in this passage, he's providing us with a portrait of a man who covets wealth and money and riches, and he's doing this, he's presenting this individual to us, and he's saying, hey, you know, look at this picture, and he's doing this for us, so that way we would see, and maybe if you're someone who's pursuing money and riches, that you would see that it is a dangerous venture. And what Solomon is saying here is actually that person who's pursuing wealth and riches, they're actually the poorest among us. There's a hidden poverty that comes when you try to amass riches and wealth for yourself. Okay, and so as Solomon, he sets that picture before us this morning, I want you to ask yourself, as you behold that portrait, do you see your resemblance in the picture? Okay, that's what I want you to be considering as we go through this passage. Now, there are many different characteristics of this type of person that loves money, and Solomon, he lays these out for us, but ultimately, we can say that Solomon, he really highlights two features for us of this individual. Solomon says that person who is a lover of money, that person is never satisfied, and that person can never know joy. Okay, those are the two primary features about the lover of money. They're never satisfied, and they can never know joy. All right, so let's look at this first characteristic. So the one who is never satisfied. Well, just look there in verse 10. Okay, Solomon says this quite plainly. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. Okay, and then verse 11, he tells you exactly why. He says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage has their owner but to see them with his eyes? Okay, so what does that mean? All right, well some have thought that, you know, what Solomon is saying here is really, what the other, more recent modern-day prophet, Notorious B.I.G. said, mo money, more problems. They think that, you know, as one grows wealth, you know, so also does one grow in people trying to pursue their wealth, right? That, you know, when you become rich, you know, here come your family and your friends asking for a handout. Also, you know, as one grows wealth, here comes the government. They want their fair share, right? Likewise, as anyone who amasses more possessions, so also does one's responsibility to maintain their possessions. And we all know this to be true. Many of us, you know, we've been blessed to have homes and to have home ownership. And yet we also bemoan home ownership because of all the problems when the house falls apart or you know, it doesn't look the way it does. Or you know, you think about a car. How much more luxurious is it that we actually own cars nowadays rather than horses? And yet, car troubles, we know, are one of the most frustrating things. Okay, so some have thought that that's what Solomon is talking about here. But I think when we actually take a step back and we think about the whole context of what Solomon is saying in this passage, when he says, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. I think when we consider the context of actually what he's saying, the ones who increase that eat them are actually the lover of money himself. What he's saying is that the more you eat, the fatter your appetite becomes. The more money you gain for yourself, the more your appetite grows to actually have money. The more you amass wealth, the more you crave it. If you're a Chronicles of Narnia fan, then you know you can think about Turkish delights. So the White Witch, she gives Edmund Turkish delights, and these are magical candies, and the more he eats them, the more he wants them, and the more he eats them, the more he wants them, and they drive him quite mad. Right? Or, you know, we could just say more plainly, for the lover of money, money is like seawater. Right? The more you drink, the more thirsty you become. Many of us, I think we know this to be true. There's what's called lifestyle creep or lifestyle inflation. Right? That you know, as someone over the course of time, their income goes up, so also does their spending. Is that interesting? So what Solomon is doing here is he's pointing to how foolish all of that is. And he's saying money is a terrible remedy for greed. The love of wealth is like a fire. It's you know, the more you feed it, the more you give it, the larger it becomes. No matter how hard you work to gain, no matter how hard you work to achieve, no matter how hard you work to satisfy, no matter how hard you work to scratch that itch, it's only going to increase the itch. It's only going to increase the craving. All right, and so what he's saying is that amassing riches is really a foolish venture. And listen to how Solomon says this at the end of the passage. So jump now with me to verse 7 of chapter 6. He says, "All the toil of man is for his mouth, yet his appetite is not satisfied. For what advantage has the wise man over the fool? And does the poor man have who knows how to conduct himself before living?" Okay, and what he's saying there is that, you know, everyone has to work to put food on their table. Everyone has to work in order to gain something, the wise man and the foolish, the rich and the poor. But then he says this in verse 9, he says, "Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of the appetite." Okay, he's saying, you know, if everyone has to work to try to, you know, satisfy their hunger, then isn't it just better to have a small appetite? Rather than try to have a big appetite, an unsatisfying appetite that you always have to try to feed, always have to try to maintain. And he said this back in verse 12 of chapter 5. So now jump back up to verse 12 of chapter 5. He says, "Sweet is the sleep of a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep." Okay, Solomon's point is that contentment does not have anything to do with how much you have. Okay, I want you to hear that. Contentment, satisfaction, it does not have anything to do with how much you have. Satisfaction in this life is not something that you can gain through wealth or through riches or through amassing more and more possessions, but even a poor man, he says, can lay his head down at night and sleep soundly because he is satisfied with what he has been given. Okay, and this all just screams to us, really, this one simple fact. Material wealth cannot satisfy a spiritual hunger. That is what contentment is. It is the satisfaction of your soul and your spirit. And what he's saying here is that material things, material possessions, they can't even touch it. They can't put that craving to rest. Okay, even non-Christians, they are able to recognize this fact about humans. So psychologists, they have referred to this interesting phenomenon among us humans as the hedonic treadmill. Right, hedonic coming from the word hedonism. Okay, the author Mark Manson, who is not a Christian, he writes this. He says, "A fixation on happiness inevitably amounts to a never-ending pursuit of something else. A new house, a new relationship, another child, another raise. And despite all our sweat and strain spent to gain these things, we end up feeling eerily similar to how we started. Inadequate. We're always working hard to change our life situation, but we actually never feel very different." All right, does that sound a lot like Solomon here? Right, that you and I, we work for the next big thing and the next big thing and the next big thing, and we want to achieve and we want to gain. But Mark Manson, he's saying the same thing that Solomon's saying. That's all vanity. It doesn't really change anything. You don't really move the ball forward. And again, that's because a lack of contentment, a lack of satisfaction, that's a spiritual problem. That's a spiritual problem with which there is no material solution. Okay, that's what Solomon is making clear to us here, that riches and money, they cannot satisfy any desire you have, but if only they're going to just increase the craving. They're only going to make it more difficult for you to actually be satisfied. And because of that, all who worship money, no matter how glamorous they may look or how happy social media may make them seem, they are all miserable. Okay, that's the second feature that Solomon leads us to, that he shines a light on for us. That not only is the lover of money someone who can never be satisfied, but they can never know true joy. Okay, and to paint this picture for us, Solomon, he tells us a story about two men. And these two men that Solomon shares with us, they all have one thing in common. They're in love with the same woman. And that woman's name is Wealth. Okay, so the first man that he tells us about, look there in verse 13 of chapter 5. Now this first man, interestingly enough, is a poor man. So there he says this. He says, "There is a grievous evil that I have seen under the sun. Riches were kept by their owner to his hurt, and those riches were lost in a bad venture. And he is father of a son, but he has nothing in his hand. As he came from his mother's womb, so shall he go, naked as he came, and shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. This also is a grievous evil. Just as he came, so shall he go. And what gain is there to him who toils for the wind? Moreover, all his days he eats in darkness, in much vexation, in sickness, and in anger." So you see, this man, this first man that Solomon tells us about, he spent his whole life trying to amass wealth and try to amass riches, but then in some unnamed misfortune, we don't know why, but he lost it all. He doesn't have anything to leave his single child when he dies. And because he lost his love, because his heart was broken by losing the thing that he wanted most, Solomon says that he really became like a golem sort of character who lost the ring. Because it says he eats in darkness, in vexation, in sickness, and in anger. Okay, so love of money just turned him into a bitter old man. It just made him more angry. It made him depressed. It made him hardened by his loss. Right? He has no joy, no rest, or really anything at all to live for. And because even though he loved money, we can say this, money is a terrible mistress. Money's a terrible mistress. She will not love you back. Okay, and this is important for us to know, that the greed is not unique to those who possess wealth. Okay, greed is not just something that only the wealthy have a problem with, right? But even the commentator Matthew Henry, he wrote this, he said, "Poor people are as much in danger of an inordinate desire towards wealth as the rich from an inordinate delight in it." Right, as many of us have seen, losing money, if that's your love, losing money can quite literally drive you over the edge. Right, so I'm sure many of us, we remember the Great Recession of 2008. Right, it's interesting to note that between 2007 and 2010, there were approximately 10,000 suicides that were attributed to the Great Recession during that time, to the housing crisis. As people got evicted from their homes, people lost their jobs, people lost everything. And that drove them over the edge. Like Chaucer's story at the beginning showed us, money can literally kill you if you do not hold it correctly. And now some of us, we might hear that, or some of us, we might even remember that and think, you know what, if that taught me anything, it's like, okay, well, I just need to be, you know, more diversified. I just need to be a little bit smarter with my investments. I just need to hold on to my money a little tighter. Okay, but Solomon, he has another person that he wants to introduce us to. Okay, and that is not the poor man, but that is the rich man who also loved money. Okay, so let's look now at verse 3 of chapter 6. Okay, let's see if the rich man's life is any more joyful than the poor man. So in verse 3 of chapter 6, it says this, "If a man fathers 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with life's good things, and he also has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he, for it comes in vanity and goes in darkness, and in darkness its name is covered. Moreover, it has not seen the sun or known anything, yet it finds rest rather than he. Even though he should live 1,000 years twice over, yet enjoy no good. Do not all go to the one place." Okay, as outrageous as it might sound to us, as offensive as it might sound to us, Solomon is saying here that you can have all the money in the world. Right? You can have 100 children. Right, whereas the poor man only had one, this rich man, he had 100 children. And in the ancient Near East, very unlike our own culture, wealth was recognized by how many children you had. And so he's saying, you can have everything. You can have 100 children. You can have wealth. You can have family. You can even live for 2 millennia in good health. But he's saying, if you don't have the ability to enjoy the things that the Lord has given to you, then the child who never sees the light of day, the stillborn, still has it better than you because at least they know rest. Okay, the Ebenezer Scrooges of this world, they may make wealth and amassing different possessions, they may make it look fun and real sexy and that it's something to be pursued. Okay, but honestly, you got to wonder why, you know, when you see all these posts on Instagram or on Facebook, you know, why do they have to post it at all if they're really satisfied with what they have? It seems like they're all still searching. Okay, so Solomon's lesson from these two men is clear, that if you're constantly pursuing wealth because you don't have it, or you're constantly hoarding your wealth because you're afraid to lose it, your days are going to be wildly unpleasant. That's what he says. They're filled with anger and frustration and much fixation. And honestly, they're just kind of plain boring. All right, G.K. Chesterton, he wrote, "To be smart enough to get all that money, you must be dull enough to want it." Okay, so hear what Solomon is saying, that riches cannot satisfy, but they can only make you more hungry. And riches cannot bring you joy. They can only make you actually more miserable if that's what you idolize the most. Okay, and what that means then is that if you are not content right now with what you have, okay, I want you to think about this. If you are not content right now, at this very moment, as you're sitting here in this church and in this room, ask yourself that. Am I content? Am I happy? If your answer is no, if you're not someone who's able to enjoy what God has given you already, okay, then I want you to hear this, that according to Solomon, more is not going to help you a lick. If you're not content right now, in this moment, whatever that more is for you, it can't help you. It's not going to give you the thing that you want, but it's actually, according to Solomon, it's actually going to hurt you. Okay, so the question for us is not, you know, how do I get more money? That's the question we often ask, but that's the wrong question to ask. The question to ask is, how do I become more satisfied? And how do I actually enjoy the things that God has already given me? How do I become content? That is the question that we need to ask. And thankfully, Solomon tells us that too here in this passage. Look at verses 18, 19, and 20. So right here at the center of this passage, Solomon has placed for us the solution. And he gives us two things that we need to understand about satisfaction and enjoyment here in these three verses. Okay, and the first thing that we need to understand is that true satisfaction and true enjoyment, even that is a gift from God. That's what he says there in verse 18 and 19. He says, "Behold, what I have seen to be good and fitting is to eat and drink and find enjoyment in all the toil with which one toils under the sun the few days of his life that God has given him. For this is his lot, everyone also to whom God has given wealth and possessions and power to enjoy them, to accept his lot and rejoice in his toil. This is the gift of God." You see, when you take a step back and you look at this whole passage as a whole, this passage is screaming to you what you and I often forget, that you and I are broken. That you and I are broken. That you and I, we are not only wildly unsatisfied, not only are we not satisfied with what we have, not only are we sort of unable to become satisfied, okay, but that we don't even really know how to become satisfied. What it's saying is that satisfaction and joy, it lies outside of your abilities. And all of this is because of what sin did. At the fall, sin crept in and it looked out at everything that the Lord had given. All the trees, good for fruit, every tree was given to you, ready for eating. And what sin did is it looked out at everything the Lord had given you, and it said, that's not enough. And this passage is saying that that hole that sin created in your heart is really a bottomless hole that nothing in this world can fill. Which is why Solomon is saying here that true satisfaction and true enjoyment, it has to come from God. That is a gift from God. It has to come from God. It is a gift that only God can bestow to you because he is the only one who is actually able to satisfy. He is the only one who is actually able to fill that infinite size hole in your heart. And Jesus himself, he told us this constantly. He said, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst." Okay, Jesus Christ, we call him the Lord of the Sabbath. What does Sabbath mean? It means rest. So Jesus is the Lord of rest. He said, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Right, Jesus himself said, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And Solomon, he knows this. That's why he calls the power to enjoy a gift from God. The power to be satisfied is a gift of God. Because that power to enjoy anything at all, to be truly satisfied in anything at all, it belongs only to those who know Christ. And if you know Jesus Christ, then I want you to hear that. You actually do already know how to be satisfied. You might get distracted, right? Your attention might turn to the right and to the left, but you know where your satisfaction lies. You know where your true joy lies. It's in Jesus Christ. Okay, so that's the first thing that Solomon wants you to know about finding joy and finding satisfaction. Okay, but the second thing that Solomon tells us here, and I'm going to leave us with this, and this might be difficult for some of us to hear, but it's this wild idea that feasting is actually better than fasting. That's the second thing, and I'll leave us with this. So look there at verse 18 again. So Solomon there says that it is good for you to enjoy everything that the Lord has already given to you. He says, it is good and fitting to eat and drink and to find enjoyment in all your toil. And he has said that now three times in the book of Ecclesiastes. From chapter 1, this is the third time he's saying that. And I think he repeats this to us again and again and again, not to be redundant, but I think he repeats it to us because we don't believe him. We don't actually believe him because it sounds too simple. And so we don't take the time to let that sink in, that it's good for you to enjoy what God's given you. And I think some of us really, really need to hear this because some of us have what could be referred to as no chill. As one commentator put it, Solomon's call here is addressed to people who think too much of their lives and of their future and hence cannot accept the pleasures of the moment. Okay, if that's you, then hear this. I think to do what Solomon is actually calling you to do here, which is to actually enjoy your life, that might sound really simple, but I actually think for many of us, it's difficult, and sometimes even for Christians, it's difficult. Because to hear that, it sort of makes us really nervous. Right, the Christian is supposed to be serious. Right, we're supposed to, you know, be those who give up and who sacrifice. You know, we can't get too carried away. You know, we don't want to be worldly. Okay, but listen to what Solomon is saying. He's saying that one of the greatest shows of piety, one of the greatest shows that you know God, that you know how to worship God, it's not fasting. It's not giving up. But he says it's actually feasting. It's actually being able to be content and enjoy the good gifts that God's given to you. Okay, if God gives you a steak or if God gives you a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, receive that. Be thankful for that. If God gives you a fine Bordeaux or a fine bourbon, or if he gives you a White Claw, or if he gives you a Coca-Cola, if he gives you water, receive that. Be thankful for that. If God gives you a 5-digit salary, or if God gives you a 7-digit salary, whatever God has placed in your hand, you are commanded to enjoy that. Right, as Paul wrote to Timothy, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is made holy by the word of God and prayer. Okay, there's a big difference between hedonism and worldliness versus what Solomon is saying here, and that is receiving the world as God intended for you to receive it, as a gift. What Solomon is saying is that that is actually a big part of the whole purpose of the world. And I want you to think about that as you go out from here. That the whole reason the Lord gave you all that he has given to you is not because he needs it. The reason that the Lord created the world is not because he needs it. But he created it out of his abundance, out of his joy, that you would know his joy and be able to share in his joy. And he gives it to you and created it for you as a gift. He says this in verse 20, "For he will not much remember the days of his life, because God keeps him occupied with joy in his heart." Okay, what you have is what God uses to give you joy, to be in the moment, to be content right now. Okay, and so as we close, let's hear that. Yes, that the world apart from God, it cannot bring you any joy. The fall rendered the world impalatable for us, but thankfully, thanks be to Christ, he has given us a new heart, and he has given us back the world to enjoy it until he comes again with a new creation for us to enjoy as well. Amen? All right, let's pray together. Dear Lord, we confess to you that we are terrible at receiving. Lord, we treat so many of your good gifts as poisons to be rejected. Lord, through overindulgence. But Lord, we ask that you would help us to be able to hold the things which you have given us in our hands and to treat them as you have desired for us to treat them, for what they are, as gifts. And Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are the greatest gift that has been given to us from God the Father, and that it is only in you that we know true joy, and we ask, Lord, that you would teach us that true rest which you have promised us, that you would teach us to eat and to drink from you, that we would never hunger or thirst again. Lord, we thank you for all these things. Please continue to bless the worship of your people this morning. In Christ's name, amen.